And our meditation tonight will be on Genesis chapter 23. We have been looking at the life of Abraham these past few Wednesday evenings. And we now reach this point in Genesis chapter 23. And we want to look at this chapter, and the title that I've given for our meditation tonight is Sarah's Death and Burial. Sarah's Death and Burial. And seeking the Lord's blessing, we'd like to meditate upon a number of things that we find in this chapter for our edification. King Solomon said, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 1. He did not say that death is better than birth, for after all, we must be born before we can die. Solomon's point was that the name given to you at birth is like fragrant ointment, and you must keep it that way until you die. When you received your name at birth, nobody knew what you would make out of it, but at death, that name is either fragrant or putrid. If it is fragrant at death, then people can rejoice, for after death, nothing can change it. So for a person with a good name, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Sarah's name was fragrant in life, and in death is still fragrant today. In this chapter, we meet Sarah at the end of life's road, and we learn from her what it means to die in faith. Last week, we looked at Abraham's greatest challenge when he was asked to offer up Isaac, the promised child, as a sacrifice. After that experience in Mount Moriah, Abraham lived for 50 years afterwards. And 25 of these years were passed before Sarah died. What happened before Sarah's death? What happened for that 25 years after that tremendous experience on Mount Moriah? Well, life was very ordinary. There would have been births, marriages, and death among their household. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had a large household, many slaves and domestic servants, and they would have had births, marriages, and deaths. Lots of ordinary things went on after, for 25 years after that experience with Isaac. But then this happens to the household. We are led to believe, although we cannot be dogmatic about it, that Abraham married Sarah when he was 48 and she was 38. Now, if these figures are accurate, they were married for 89 years, certainly 70 years. And certainly 80 years they were married, a long, long time. But here then, first of all, we have Sarah dies. Sarah dies. What do we know about Sarah? Well, you might not know that Sarah is the only woman's age at death recorded in Scripture. The only woman to have her age recorded at death in the Scripture. She was a believer. For most of her married life, she was barren, and she was only able to conceive supernaturally, miraculously, when the Lord intervened. She was a faithful wife. She was beautiful. She was well formed. And that's not just in Abraham's eyes, Abraham obviously loved her, but it was clear that other people looked upon her as highly favored, as beautiful even for her age. Pharaoh desired her. Ahimelech wanted her also. She was a princess in God's eyes, and as we shall see, she was a princess in the people's eyes also. Her original name, Sarah, means the Lord is Prince. But her name was changed to Sarah, which means Princess. And she's the most named woman in the Bible. Some 57 times she's mentioned in the Bible. Peter names her as a good example for Christian wives to follow in 1 Peter. And Paul uses her to illustrate the grace of God in the life of a believer in Galatians chapter 4. She was the mother of believers. She played an important part in the plan of redemption. But she died. She died. It's a very solemn thought. That's what the Bible says, that she died. I know it's quite common today for people to say that when someone dies, they have passed on. It may well be part of this thing that's quite common amongst society today, to try to make death easier, to make it more attractive in some sense, to beautify it. But the Bible says she died. That's how the Bible describes what happened to her. She died. But Sarah died in faith. And the book of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear, because she's mentioned among the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. In verses 11 and verses 13, she is distinctly mentioned as dying in faith. And therefore, the very fact that she died is not as bad as when an unbeliever dies. You will be familiar with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Who could possibly say that but someone who has their faith rooted and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ? For me to live is Christ. If he was going to live, he was going to live for Christ. He was going to serve Christ. But if he was to die, it would be a gain for him. Why? Because he would go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would go to be with the one that he loved and the one that he served upon the earth. He goes on in verse 23 of the same chapter, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He was in a quandary. He wanted to remain with the Philippians and to be on earth in order that he might help the church of Jesus Christ. But his strong desire was to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that he had to die. He had to leave this world and go into the next world. But he was happy to do it because he was assured of his interest in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was his Lord and his Savior. So it is, or so it was with Sarah. She died in faith. She died believing the promises. She died believing that the Lord would send a Savior, that God indeed would work out a wonderful way to redeem his people. And her faith and her hope and her trust was upon that person and upon what he would do. And therefore, when she died, it was not a tragedy like what it is for someone who dies who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation in chapter 14, verse 13 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is what happened to Sarah. She had come to the end of her time. 127 years she lived. Most of that time she was a believer. And now she was going to go to be with her God. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. It's a very sobering thought, and we are confronted with it tonight as we go through the life of Abraham. Abraham was confronted with it. Sarah experienced it. She died. Abraham would die. We will all die unless the Lord returns. And what will it be like for us when we are called, when we are taken, when we leave this scene of time? Where will we go? Do we have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a lively faith in Him? These are things we must ask ourselves. Death is all around us. This virus is taking many people away. Will it take you away? Will it take me away? Or will something else take us away? Eventually, something will. We must die in faith. Now's the time. Now's the opportunity. Now's the day to make our calling and election sure. Now is the time to come and to embrace Jesus Christ and that glorious peace that He offers through His life and death and resurrection and His continual intercession at God's right hand. Death is not nice. Let us not think that for one moment. I don't know how you feel, but when I see people stopping on the street as a hearse passes, and maybe they're throwing flowers in front of the hearse or on the hearse, and they're clapping, that does not make me feel good at all. Clapping for death. The wages of sin is death. Sin has brought death into human existence. Let us be clear about this. Death is not natural. We call it natural death, but it's not. It's normal, certainly, because of sin, but it's not natural. We were not created to die. We were created to live forever. And death is an offense. Death is our last enemy. But Sarah died in faith. Friend, whatever we do, let us die in faith. Oh, to be dead in faith, to die in faith, to have our sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God, there is no higher blessing. The story is told of a minister who heard that a fellow minister had lost his wife, and he wanted to express his sympathies to the widower. He said something like, "I'm sorry for your loss. You'll miss your wife." And the reply from the widower was, "Son, when you know where something is, you haven't lost it." Sarah wasn't lost. She was gone. She was gone to be gathered to her people. She's gone to be with the Lord. Abram hadn't lost her. They were separated for a time. "Son, when you know where something is, you haven't lost it." Well, firstly then, Sarah dies. Secondly, we would notice from the text, Abraham cries. Abraham cries. Again, we would notice, this is the first time the Bible records a man weeping. And it's a man of faith. It's a man who's the father of the faithful. And here we find Abraham mourning and weeping over his wife who had died. As we've been looking through Abraham's life, he had many sorrows, but none of them made him weep like this. Now, Abraham wasn't a hard-hearted individual. You can be sure that when he was going up Mount Moriah about to sacrifice Isaac, you can be sure he was crying internally. But the Bible doesn't say that he was crying outwardly. And one commentator attributed that to the fact that Abraham, all the times he was being tried and tested, like he was on Mount Moriah, he was doing the will of God. He was doing the will of God. No matter how difficult it was, he was doing it. But here, when death came to his doorstep and took away his beloved, he was bearing the will of God. And there is a difference. To do the will of God can be difficult sometimes. It may go against our grain, but to know you're doing God's will, that in itself fortifies you and gives you strength and energy. But to bear God's will, to suffer something that you don't want, is altogether different. And maybe that's why he cried here. But we are to note, friends, that although we have a wonderful hope for eternity, for those who have passed on before us, if they die in faith, our faith, Christianity, does not make us inhuman or to be unnatural. It was perfectly natural for Abraham to cry and to mourn. There's nothing wrong in that. In fact, it's part of the grieving process. It's part of our constitution. It's in our DNA. It's part of being human. It would be totally inhuman and unnatural not for Abraham to cry and to mourn and to weep over his wife, whom he had spent so much time with and whom he had known so well and loved so well. For him not to cry, it would be ridiculous. And as one commentator said, sorrow is love. To truly sorrow is to love that person. And if he didn't sorrow, it would show there was something far wrong with him. And of course we have the glorious example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in the scriptures that he loved Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And when he went to the grave, and when he encountered the grave of Lazarus, we're told that Jesus wept. Here we have perfect humanity weeping over death. Weeping. There's nothing wrong. Some people might say it's effeminate. Nonsense. To be a man, to weep in a proper time and station, there's nothing wrong. Jesus wept. Peter wept when he betrayed the Lord. He wept. The Ephesian converts wept on the neck of the Apostle Paul, whose face they thought they were never to see again. Why did they weep upon the Apostle Paul? They weep because they loved him. He was the one who endangered his life in some sense and brought the gospel to them. He imparted the gospel and God blessed the gospel so that Ephesus were turned upside down by the preaching of the gospel. And the people loved the Apostle Paul for doing this. And when it was brought to their attention that he was going to leave and probably they would never see his face again upon this earth, their emotions took over and they wept. There's nothing wrong in weeping in proper circumstances. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, them who are dead, or who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What he's telling them there is that they're not to sorrow as unbelievers. They're not to sorrow as ones who have no hope. The Christians who have died, it is said, they are asleep. And yes, you are to mourn for them, because you will miss them. You will miss their company. You will miss their fellowship. You will miss their help. But you're not to mourn for them as if you have no hope. Your mourn is not to be like the world. You mourn as Christians. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he wept. It may well be, if we read the scriptures correct, that when Sarah died, Abraham was not there. We are told in verse 2, to what the second half of verse 2, after it says Sarah died, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now it may well be that Abraham was not there when Sarah died. He may well have been a journey. We need to remind ourselves he had a large household. He had lots of flocks. He had lots of responsibility. He may well have been on a journey looking after his business. And on a journey maybe he heard that his wife had died. And that's why it says, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. Whatever, the time came when he was going to mourn for her. But before we pass on to number 3, we have noticed that Sarah dies and Abraham cries. And there's nothing wrong with tears that are appropriate in this instance. But friends, make sure it is tears of mourning and not tears of regret. What do I mean? Well, we're inclined to believe here that Abraham's tears were as a mourner. Some people can cry at the death of a loved one or someone they know, and their tears of mourning can be mixed with tears of regret. They regret that they did not sort a problem out before that person died. They regret that the relationship they had with that person was not as good as it could be. They regret many things. They regret that they did not sort out difficulties. They regret that they did not work at a relationship. And when the person died, their relationship was not what it should be. Let's not have that kind of tears at the death of a loved one. Parents, it's very important that when you get time and when you get opportunity, speak to your children. Be in a good relationship with them. Speak to them of the gospel. Speak to them of the Savior. Take every opportunity that God in His providence gives you, because you never know what might happen. Sometimes children go before their parents, and that can be a terrible thing. A terrible thing for a parent to bear. But how much more difficult it would be if their tears of mourning are also tears of regret. Now is the day of opportunity. Let us be reconciled one to another. Let us do all within our possibility, within our grasp, to make rights wrong, or to make wrongs right, to do whatever we can to be reconciled and to be in a good relationship with all around us, our family, our friends, our acquaintances. For we do not want to be in that position when death comes, that we not only have tears of mourning, but tears of regret also. Well, finally and thirdly, we have Abraham's testimony. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, here we find that Abraham, part of the mourning, part of the grieving process was to go and bury his wife. There's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, but there's a time to get on with things. There's a time to do what is right. You cannot mourn all the time. You have to move on. And here is Abraham. He's going to bury Sarah. And we might notice, first of all, that he didn't want to bury Sarah in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where they originally came from. That's where they were called to leave that land and to go into the Promised Land, a land that ultimately God would show him and give to him and give to his seed. There were their people. That's where they were from. And very often when people die, they want to be buried in their homeland, in the land of their nativity, in the land of their birth, but not for Abraham. And neither did he want to go to Charan, where Terah, his father, was buried. You see, Abraham had his eye towards the Promised Land. They had made a new life. They had left all these things behind. And they were going to follow the ways of God. Abraham had been in the Promised Land for around 62 years. And of course we know that God had given him this land. It was his by divine right, although legally he did not possess any of it. The men of the land called Abraham a mighty prince in verse 6. They acknowledged that he was truly a mighty individual among them. In the Hebrew, a mighty prince is a prince with God. And therefore, they looked upon Abraham as truly being a prince with God. And therefore, Sarah was a princess. In Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Here was Abraham's take on the Promised Land. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. That was his mentality. That was his kind of view on these things. A stranger and a sojourner with you. He was not taken up with the world. These things were not so important to him. He was going on to somewhere else. And of course, the Promised Land was just a picture of heaven itself. So he held the things of the world loosely. They did not mean that much to him. And his kind of mentality seems to have affected much of the people of God. You can trace it through the scriptures. He says in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. That's what he said to the men around him as he was hoping to buy a burying place. Well, when Moses was with the people of God, when he brought them out of Egypt, and when they were being given instructions from God, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Again, the Lord was telling them that they are to look upon themselves as strangers and sojourners, even in the Promised Land, because it foretold a better promise, the heavenly kingdom. And you remember the time when David was making preparation for the temple? He wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, your son will do it. So David provided materials and started to gather materials for the temple. And many of the people donated much materials towards building the temple. And David, in his prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14 to 15, says, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Is that our take upon this world? Strangers before thee and sojourners? David says again in the Psalm, Psalm 39 verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." And this goes through to the Old Testament, to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, talking about the heroes of faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That was Abraham's mentality. That was the kind of mentality that God was going to impress upon the people as they were in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. They were strangers and pilgrims, even on the promised land. That was David's take. Sojourners. Strangers and sojourners. But why did Abraham want to bury Sarah there and not to go to Ur of the Chaldees, or to Charan or Haran, where his father was buried? Because Abraham wanted to lay claim to the promised land. And here, when he was able to buy a burying place, it was the beginning of God to fulfill his promise to practically hand over the land to them. He initially asked to buy a cave. The seller didn't want simply to sell the cave, because if he had sold the cave under what we might say Hittite local government laws, he would still have to pay tax on the field. So Abraham bought the cave and the field and the trees for what we regard as an inflated price, because Abraham wanted to legally possess part of the promised land, because this was God beginning to fulfill his promise to practically give the land to his people. And of course, as you remember, this book of Genesis was written to that Jews, to the people of God who had come out of Egypt and who were about to go into the promised land. And there they were going to read that God began to practically fulfill that promise the day when Abraham bought and legally paid for part of that land. And now, many centuries later, they were to go in and take possession of that land. But it's very important for us to realize that all of these people, they believed that in possessing the physical promised land pointed to the ultimate promised land, heaven. That's what it promised. And God was fulfilling his promise. And as we have said on many occasions, and as you go through the Bible, you will continue to see it. God keeps his promises. He may take a long time in our eyes to fulfill them. They may seem to be delayed, and they're not fulfilled at the time when we want. But God will fulfill his promise. And here he began to. As we've said earlier, God had already given this land to Abraham. But there was nothing legal. This was between him and God. Now, when this legal transaction went through, God was beginning to fulfill his promise. When you get to the end of Genesis, you'll find that Abraham's tomb is quite full. Sarah was buried there. And then Abraham, then their son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and then Leah, Jacob's wife. And then Jacob, after he died in Egypt, he was taken up and buried there. Genesis ends with a full tomb. But the four Gospels end with an empty tomb. Jesus had conquered death and taken away its sting. And that's the glorious message of Christianity. Here we are today, surrounded by death. Even more so maybe at this particular time. We're hearing it in the news continually. People are passing into eternity. Death is taking many, many people. And maybe many, many more will go in the next few months. Who knows? God alone knows. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And those who have their faith and hope and trust upon him will be in the promised land, the ultimate promised land. All that Abraham had of the promise, of the physical promised land, was a burial place, a plot of ground. Maybe that's all you'll have as well. Maybe that's all I'll have as well. A plot of ground, where our bodies will be laid and to become dust, awaiting for that day when Christ shall come, the resurrection, and then the ultimate promised land, because he is the one who has destroyed death. He is the one who is alive forevermore, and death no longer has any hold over him. Here in this last section, Abraham maintains his testimony, and he acts like an ambassador, a man of great faith, great integrity, held in honour amongst his unbelieving brethren, showing that he had faith in the promises of God. And as God gave him a part of that earthly promised land, so one day he would be in the ultimate promised land, in the heavenly Canaan. Will you? This is very important. Sarah's death and burial. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.